start with an admission today. Harmony goes, I don't know if I should share this with you all, given the context of today, but I guess if there's one thing I want to kind of define my preaching, it'll that I'll always preach the truth. I'm a really shy person. As a child, I was crippingly shy. You know, I'd be the sort of kid that you could give a quid to, you could go buy an ice cream, but I'd never be able to do it because I'd have to talk to somebody I don't know or didn't hear it. That for me was a pattern of my life that I'd like to say, well, I grew out of it and I became an adult. But do you know what? I don't think that's true. I think through my entire life, I've sort of been defined by my shyness. I've avoided situations that are awkward. I mean, you wouldn't know it, but every time I go into something that's a bit new and fresh, I'd run scenarios through my mind. What might happen? What might people ask? What might people say? Because it's all about that shyness and how I manage it. You probably look at me and you go, yeah, well, that's fine. I mean, you seem to be able to stand in front of people and present to people. But I'll tell you a little secret. It's easy when I'm presenting because you don't get to talk back. Right? I could just stand and talk at you, and that's fine. I'm not uncomfortable with talking at people. But having interactions with people, I've always found really difficult in life. I remember as a teacher in front of the class, good advice I was probably given early on was, well, you've got to fake it to make it. And to a certain extent, that's scientific, actually. That's how your brain works. But pop that aside, it's just, you know, when I go in front of a class, I just pretend to be confident. And it just kind of seems to work over time. But at the heart of me, I'm really shy. I struggle with, small talk. You know, that awkwardness of, well, what if I run out of things to say? What if they run out of things to say? What if we just pause in the middle of the conversation and it doesn't go anywhere? I struggle with those things. I remember a little story, my first date with Emily. I can tell you the point in time on that first date I knew I was going to marry her. Because we went to a restaurant and we sat opposite. And for the entire evening, if God has blessed my wife with something, God has blessed my wife with the ability to talk to people. I kid you, you could just go anywhere with her. You know, you take the kids to the cafe before you know it, she's chatting to the people behind them and she's finding out about, you know, the particular growth on their toe or whatever. But I just sat there in the restaurant and just for the whole evening, it was just easy. Because there was somebody who didn't struggle with small talk, and there was a definite point where I'm going, oh my word, she can just keep talking. That's amazing. I will marry this woman. And so I did. So, you know, I lived my life as a prisoner in a cage, you know. And believe me, I still pray to God, change out of me. I need a spirit of boldness for what you're asking me to do. I'm not saying that cage is broken. But thank Christ he continues to break it. So I live a life in a cage of my own making. I am aware, though, of course, that many people live their life in a cage that's not their making, that's not their choice, and they live in difficult situations. And so last time I came to talk to you, and I spoke to you of how Christ can lift us out of where we're at and bring us to good new things. And this time I thought, I'm going to talk to you about, well, what if he doesn't? What if we're in a difficult time or a difficult situation and the deliverance we are looking for doesn't come? And so not a hostage is the theme for this morning. If you've got your scriptures with you, if you could turn for me to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading at verse 12. I am loving Paul's writing at the moment, it has to be said. So I'm going to read a little, quite a large passage, and then we'll keep going back over it because there's quite a lot of here to unpack, but it's just such good scripture. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill.
The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will be turned out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but that I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is to Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So when we meet Paul in this, when Paul's writing this, he's lived a life by this point in time. He's in his older age. I don't know, I'm not an expert, but the books I've been telling me he's probably around about 60. You know, he'd lived his ministry. He'd been doing it for years and years and years. And my goodness me, Paul had had quite a life, hadn't he, for the gospel that he was preaching. He'd gone through blindness, he'd gone through shipwrecks. Not singular. He'd had beatings, he'd had poisonings, he'd had multiple imprisonments. And Paul had lived a challenging, tough life. But in terms of the letter of Philippians, lots of Bible theologians would say this is probably one of the happiest, most positive letters in the entire Bible. So it feels good and right and proper for me to start with this letter, because this is Paul in prison yet again. And if there's something about Paul that I read in this letter, right, Paul understands how joy is not linked to circumstance. He is happy, even though everything about where he's at should say to him that he shouldn't be. Now, things I'm not going to get into this morning, but is a good question. Is it God's intention for Paul to be in this place? Is it God's plan for Paul to go through imprisonment? Why does God allow bad things to happen? I think probably of the course of my ministry, that is going to be the most challenging question to ever have with somebody who has no faith. Why does it happen? And am I going to give you an answer? I'm not this morning. I can't even begin to preach in one service on why God allows bad things to happen. But I will say at the beginning of this, of course, you have that conversation with somebody of no faith. Just because there's no God, bad things still happen. It is not having a God that makes the world feel hopeless. Not having a God and being in a difficult situation, there's no hope in that, is there? Why do bad things happen? Random chance and circumstance, and there's no hope ever of anything getting better. That is not a more positive message at all. So I don't know if God needed him there, or if that was just an act through human and God used him there, but we're certainly going to get into what happens when this prison and how Paul is in it, how, just like we hear from Mataba, how God brings light into the darkness. God uses Paul in the darkness to bring light to this situation. And I think when I think about people going through tough times, the reality is I think sometimes God needs light in all situations. And where we might not want to have to go through real hardship and real challenge, real pain, God needs light in that situation. And maybe in what you're going through, there is something that God can and will use for the betterment of his kingdom. So, well, I'm going to keep jumping back through the scriptures today to unpack some of the ideas in there. And the first thing I start to touch on already is that we're not a hostage to the circumstance in which we live. You know, when we get into this, we're going to see that how Paul lived in this situation, in hard circumstances, we still live as a witness to the gospel and to what Jesus has done. I'm going to jump back into verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. I think I'd like to say I've got the faith of Paul, and if you took me and you put me in prison, that I would still have the faith of Paul in that situation. There's a little part of me that always worries that if you take me and you put me in prison, and if you say you're in here because you've your faith, that I'd go quiet. How easy would it have been for Paul to have kept his mouth shut in prison in the hope of release and gaining his freedom back? He was, verse 13, he was in a hard place, a difficult place. But in verse 13 it says, as a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. I mean, that's an odd little phrase, isn't it? I had to think about that one a little bit, try and unpack that. In chains for Christ. Not in chains because of Christ. It's not because of my faith that I found myself here. It's that I am here for him, to do his work, to see out his plan, that I am in this place. And I think, you know, his purpose for us is not always our own purpose. I think my own purpose in that situation would have been to say, God, get me out of here. I need to be on the streets preaching. I've got churches to look after. I've got your gospel to spread. I've got your kingdom to grow, because that's where I'm seeing fruit. But God's plan appears to be in this situation that Paul is going to stay in there. I think sometimes we when we pray, it's a prayer for, you know, God, I need you to move in this situation. I need you to come in and I need you to change this situation, God. Because the scriptures say he does, and he does. Yeah. But maybe sometimes instead of coming in and praying for a move of God, we need to recognize that we are the move of God. That is who we are. That is our purpose. It is us that need to bring Christ into situations. And maybe this morning you're coming here and you're in a problem area. You've got something in your life that's challenging. Maybe you've got a difficult boss at work who just seems to be a bully in the workplace, and you've been praying, God, I need to get out of this workplace. Or maybe you're in a relationship. And you're praying, God, I need to get out of this relationship. This is not a good relationship. This person I am with needs changing. Don't look at your wives or husbands at this point in time, people. That would be really awkward. Maybe it's illness. God, I need to be healed of this thing. I need to be out of this situation because of the problem it's causing. Maybe it's money. Lord, I need your provision. I don't have enough. I can't make ends meet. I need your provision. And we're looking for God to change that situation. But maybe in that situation, it's not God's will to change it. It's God's will to change us in it. So that through that situation, he can bring us closer to him. So that he can use us in that situation. Maybe we need to stop praying for the situation to be changed. And instead pray for us to be changed in the situation. And then we find in verse 13, you know, talking about he's in chains for Christ. Understand some of the context of that. He would have been, we think probably this was house arrest. So he was in a house, but he was there with guards. And it would have been the job of the guards to spend their life with him to make sure that he was chained. And they would be physically chained. So he would spend his life chained to Roman soldiers, and they would go through shifts. He literally was in chains for Christ. He was chained to his situation. He was chained to the Roman Empire. You see, I don't think Paul saw it like that, did he? I think the wonderful thing about Paul's change, can you imagine the conversation that went on when the guard went, I came on in the morning. He is known throughout the palace guard as being a follower for Christ. I would imagine as the guard was chained to him this morning, probably Paul turns to him every morning and goes, so, do you know Jesus? Have you heard about this guy, Jesus? Shall I tell you what Jesus did? You know? And I can imagine like that just being the way their shifts went. Every day he talks to me about Jesus. And my words, he's explaining things, and that makes sense. You know, was Paul chained to the Roman soldier? Or was the Roman soldier chained to Paul? You know, and isn't that the case in our situations? We can be chained to our situation. We can be constrained, and we can feel like we've been put on. Oh my goodness me, we can take the light into that situation, and we could be known for the fact that I am that Christian in that situation. Because, of course, you know, real chains encourage. Verse 14, because of my chains, brothers and sisters, to become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. We need to focus on what God is doing through us instead of what is happening to us. Say that again. Focus on what he's doing through us instead of what's happening to us. But our testimony is a powerful thing. And I think we do, I mean, we do it well in church sometimes. We're good, aren't we? At least I hope we're good at talking to people about the goodness of God and God's provision and the good things that God is doing in my life and the greatness of how it is to be in relationship with him. And we'll all, when we talk about testimony, that's what we often mean, isn't it? I'm going to stand up and I'm going to tell you how I found him in the first place. But I think if there's something in Paul here, it's the fact that we have to recognise that sometimes the testimony people need to hear is how in the dark place, the place that I found no deliverance from, my faith is still sustaining me. That even though I'm not out, and I'm not sure I'm getting out, I still love God, and God is still good. And so when you're sharing, share honestly, share openly, and share the pain. Because that's what we're here together for, isn't it? To go on a journey together through life, to support each other. And that is celebrating the good times and being there in the difficult times. So we're not a hostage to the situation. And we're not a hostage to our own pride. Have a look at verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me. You know, I think it would have been so easy for Paul had done a good bit of work for Christ on this planet. You know, we don't earn our place in the kingdom. We know that our place is freely given. But there's a little part of me that thinks when Paul got up to heaven, Jesus might have gone, "Well done, Paul. Good race. You ran it well." Do you know what I mean? If anybody had a place to be able to say, "I've done good work here, right? I deserve some recognition," it would be Paul, wouldn't it? I mean, goodness me. I'm not even going to begin to say, another ministry that's as effective as Paul. Oh my word, that's ridiculous, isn't it? That is a benchmark to set for yourself. If there was anybody ever that, you know, if somebody's preaching about him negatively, if somebody's spreading gossip or whatever it is, and I honestly don't know. I don't really know what was going on here, but if there was anybody who ever could have sort of said, you know, well, hold on a minute, it's not okay. Look at what they're saying about me. What does Paul say? He doesn't mind, because it's for Christ, isn't it? It's for the gospel. He doesn't put his pride in the situation. And understand that, you know, if they were preaching something wrong, we know Paul would have been on that. If their gospel was wrong, if their teaching was wrong, Paul would have been addressing that. He wouldn't have let that go, but he doesn't. So their preaching was right, they were teaching the right message, but for the wrong reasons. And I think pride is something that, you know, can sneak up on us, and we have to watch for, don't we? I mean, how easy would it be for me today to kind of want to come here and preach to please you? you know, to do things, to perform for you in a way that makes you go, oh, that was entertaining, or that was interesting, I enjoyed that, seems like a nice guy, right? And I'm very wary that that's not my calling, that's not the calling of a preacher. It is not about me, it's all about Christ. But how easy for us to end up in a situation where we're in a challenging time and our response to be, you know, understandably, why, God, why have you let this happen to me? What is it about me, God, that you're letting go through? I don't deserve this. I should be better than this. Or you should look after me, God. But of course, that's us-centered, isn't it? It's us-centered. I mean, it's understandable it's us-centered. Why me, God? But it's us-centered. We don't live our lives for the betterment of ourselves. That's not the gospel. Now, we recognise, of course, when we go on a journey with Jesus, we get better. But it's not about our personal release. I think about my shyness. Do you know what's behind it all for me? Is embarrassment. And if this nation, I think, has got a barrier to the gospel, it's the stiff of a British lip and the desire not to be embarrassed in the society we go, because you can take me out and shoot me, but I don't want to be embarrassed when I go. Now, of course, that's an understandable thing, and in some ways that's an admirable thing, but on my word, doesn't that get in the way of us and the gospel in this country? I always think about David, King David, the story back in Samuel when they were moving the ark to Jerusalem. What did David do? Stripped down into his undies, danced before the ark. Because if there was a person that we think about who has got a heart for worship and a heart for God, it's David. Can you imagine Queen Elizabeth? No, pause. So, there is a man who had much status, much to lose, nothing to gain, but when it came for his heart for God and the bringing home of the Ark of the Covenant and everything that represented to his people, he had no shame in his worship. He had no embarrassment that got in the way of what he wanted to do to celebrate the joy of the Lord. And maybe for some of us, when we're in those challenging times, that's the heart we need to pray for. That, Lord, in this situation, that my pride is not a barrier, that embarrassment is not a factor, that you give me the heart that David had. You don't need the world to like you. You're not a hostage to popularity. And I tell you what, I mean, I work with young people. I don't think this nation has ever struggled more with that need to find assurance in whatever he thinks about me. You know, kids who are growing up with mental health issues because not enough people are liking their Instagram posts, or, you know, nobody follows me on Facebook, or I'm tweeting and nobody's retweeting, right? That says that the sum total of my worth and value is how other people like me. And what do they aspire to be? Teach kids now, they want to be a YouTuber. If you don't know what that is, that's people who make a stonk load of money by making videos on YouTube. And some of them are just garbage, to be honest. Although there's a little part of me that goes, it's not a bad way to make a living, is it? But that's the society that we're raising young people in, where this, you know, popularity is the only way to know that people love you and care for you. But we're not a hostage to it. Jesus, the person, God, who has ever existed, that had every right to pride, to self-worth, to the fact that, hold on, I am something special. I am something unique. I am like nobody else has ever been. Laid it all down, didn't he? He died on a cross. In shame, under abuse, rejected by everybody, he had no shame, no embarrassment. in who he was, and he's our model. And let's not forget what got him there. Wasn't, you know, he preached to many people, didn't he? But when it came to his trial, it was the crowd that convicted him. Preached to many people, they seemed to follow him around. They certainly liked getting fed. But when it came to the cross, even the 12, even the people that had spent their life seeing everything he did, ran away. It's not popularity that is how we need to live. And we're not a hostage to emotion. And I think that's hard sometimes for us to understand, but when the Bible talks about joy, it's not, you know, if I say joy to you, it's happiness, isn't it? But when the Bible talks about joy, it's not the same thing. It's not an emotional reaction to a situation. It's like David, who rejoiced in front of the ark. It is a heart of worship for God that is the root to our joy. Now, I wonder where your joy is planted. I hope it's planted in Christ, but maybe it's not. Maybe your joy is planted in money. Certainly the world plants joy in money, doesn't it? If I just have a bit more, I'm going to be happier. If I could just buy that thing, I'm going to be better. But of course, money comes, money goes, doesn't it? And if your joy is rooted in money, then there's no sustainable joy, really. There's no real hope in that. What if it's rooted in family? Family's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's where my joy is. That's what gives me joy in life. It's my family. And I think, I work with teenagers. I think if your joy is rooted in a teenage child, good luck with that. Because there's going to be times where that joy is going to dissipate a little bit through the journey of growing up. If we put our joy in something that's variable, then our joy becomes variable. But you know, where does Paul put his joy? And Paul is talking about joy. Verse 18, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Joy, okay, that's what that word means. He's being joyful in this situation. Where is his joy? It's in Christ, isn't it? Because Christ is preached and he's joyful, which is linked to God. And God is not a variable quality. Joy is not an emotional reaction. Joy is an attitude that we need to adopt. And how do we see that play out? We'll see it play out. Verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed. Eagerly expect and hope. Apo kara dokia is the word beneath that. Paul, to express this sort of joy that wells up in him, he made up a word. I guess when you're writing a good chunk of the Bible, you get to make up words, don't you? If there's not a word to do what you need it to do, you get to string them together and make them up. And that word's only ever used beneath that whole phrase there, you know, eagerly expect. Is only ever used twice in the Bible, and Paul uses it both times. What does it mean? Apo, to turn aside from distractions. To turn aside. Because if we want to keep our joy focused on Christ, we can't be distracted by other things in this world. I could probably preach like a whole series on not being distracted. But if my joy is on Christ and I am distracted by money, then of course my joy is going to get sidetracked, isn't it? If my joy in life is sidetracked by what I've got in my bank at the end of the month, then I've not got my focus on him. And so Paul is saying, I fix my joy on Christ. He is the place that I am focusing on. Kara is his head. He is fixing his head undistractedly on Jesus. He is looking towards him. And dokia is about straining forward. He's fixing his head on Christ, and he is straining forward. What is he straining for? It's not for release, because he goes on to say, I'm not sure if I'm going to be released. He's not straining for freedom. He's straining that he will not be ashamed in who he is before Christ. He's straining that he can speak out for Christ in all situations. He is straining for God to be exalted in where he is. And so verse 18, great little phrase. What does it matter? What does it matter? You know, you get those little bands. What would Jesus do? WWJD. Yeah. What? WDIM. What does it matter? And of course, that's an easy thing to say, isn't it? Because when somebody's in a dark place, to say to them, but what does it really matter? Where is your joy fixed? What is it that you depend on in life the most? And of course, nothing matters but that fixing of joy on Jesus. That is our purpose for existence, is to be focusing on him. And so for me, what does it matter? Do you know, I live my life worrying about a lot of stupid little things. I don't know if anybody's with me on that. I'm assuming you're all more holy and blessed than me. And you go through your life with no concerns at all, and you are totally fixed on Jesus, and that is the root of your joy. But I tell you what, I go up and down all week worrying about tiny little things. Some of those little things seem pretty big. I'm thinking about moving my family to a different part of the country. I've got no idea how I'm going to make ends meet. I don't have a millionaire parents to do you know that? But does it matter? It doesn't matter. That is small stuff, isn't it? And we've got to lay down the stupid small stuff that can become large if we let it. Because Paul didn't let it. And then finally, the hope in it all, of course, is that we're not a hostage to this world. We are no longer of this world. We are a new creation. When we are in Christ, we are made new, and we step into the newness that is the world to come. Now, we're not there yet, are we? But in those times, if God doesn't remove the chains, and I'll say again, sometimes God does. And pray for God to remove your chains, because the Bible and the world of testimony of his church says that God does loose the chains. God does deliver. But if God doesn't, then God will use those chains. And I think of Paul in this situation. I mean, the good news for Paul is that in this situation, what I think the Holy Spirit was saying in him towards the end there is that you will be taken out of this place. You will be delivered, even though Paul was wrestling with that idea. But there was a point a couple of years after this where Paul was in prison again, and Paul was not delivered. Paul was killed for his faith. Do you think his attitude had changed at that point? I suspect not. I suspect when he went to his death, he went rejoicing because of where his hope was rooted. There's an old American preacher, D.L. Moody, who when asked about his death in his older age, said, and I paraphrase because I don't remember it exactly, but something along the lines of, there'll be one day where you'll read in the newspaper that D.L. Moody has died. Don't you believe it? I will be more alive than I have ever been. And of course, that's for us, that's our hope, isn't it? That is the thing we are assured of, that although in this world that is still broken, that still has sin, that still has pain, that still puts us in chains, even though we are in the world, that new world to come is there and promised, and one day we will be with him in it. Verse 20. Everything I have, what do I want? Sorry, I've lost up my scriptures. Eagerly I expect and hope that I know will be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that as now as always, Christ will be exalted, whether by life or death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's sum total of existence was about giving God the glory. That is our purpose. That is who we are now. We're called into a new life, and it is all for God's glory. What do I want to do with my life from this point onwards? Well, whether it's here whether it's elsewhere, whether it's even being a minister, I want to make Christ look magnificent. I want to make Christ look to the world like he is now. And so when Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain, what does Paul gain in his death? He gains more Christ. Because now we can know him and he is in us and we have relationship. But that is nothing, is it, to that one day that we get to spend eternity in his presence, worshipping him and giving him the glory. So to Paul, everything in my life right now is not as worthy as more Christ. And so for our full satisfaction in Christ, the loss of everything is still gain. I wonder if I can ask the band to come back up and join us. So I'll just finish off. And so we're not a hostage. There is nothing in this world that has more power over us than Christ has over us. There is nothing in this world that is beyond Christ's power to use or change. You are all a captive, set free by Christ. Amen. Thank you.